Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 as we continue to systematically go through God's Word. And let's see what the Lord shares this morning. I was blessed last week, I'll tell you, when God's Spirit was poured out and on many of you. And you guys had your close encounter of the only kind, right? You hear that movie, Close Encounter of the Third Kind. There's another one, the fourth kind. Well, we had the encounter of the only kind. And that's Christ, where he came down and the Spirit came down and many of you were spoken to by the Lord and hearts were healed. And let's see what he wants to do this morning. It wasn't planned. You can't plan those things. They're led by the power of God. And that's what I want. I don't want to ever have a routine. I don't like routine. And you know me. I like to just go with the flow of the Spirit and let God lead. And even though sometimes I'm not sure. Okay, Lord, really, is this what you want me to do? I read in the Bible, and a lot of times the men of faith were saying, okay, like, I can't imagine how Abraham felt when God said, hey, Abraham, get up and take your family and go. All right, yeah, Lord, go where? Just go. You know, and well, okay, I could do that, but how am I going to tell my wife that? You know, hey, pack up, we're going to go. She's going to say, go where? And you, I don't know, we're just going to go. And you know what she's going to say, you know. Well, back then she was easy to accept it. But if I told my wife, hey, we're leaving right now, we're going. Where are we going? I don't know, we're just going. She said, okay, well, you know, write me when you get there. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for your love and thank you for your direction. And Father, we ask that you would open the floodgate of heaven and you'll pour out your Spirit upon us like a tongue of fire, Lord, and that you would bless us and you would speak to us this morning through your word, because that's what we want, Lord. We want to be spoken through your word and through your presence in our lives. And Father, you are just everything to us. You're there's no other name above your name. And I was looking at the monitors, Father, and I was looking at all the names of Christ and how they all equal to one, and that is I am. You are, Father. You are the I am, the great I am. And so bless us this morning, Father, and just whatever you want to do, add and take away, and we thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at verse 57 where we left off. So if you want to turn to verse 57, again, remember last week we were looking at Mary's song that she wrote and how she was expressing that very special encounter, that very special relationship that she had with her Lord. It was a personal relationship. Remember, I challenged every one of you last week to write your song. Did anybody write their song? Did anybody pursue to even do it? Okay, well, I'll encourage you to do it this time because now we're going to look at Zechariah's song because he had this personal song as well. It's about having this personal relationship. And I think the difference between Zechariah and Mary's song is obviously, as we're going to see, Zechariah was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon him and he prophesied. A lot of his was about, again, the same as Mary, of all that Christ did. Now, Mary's song is a lot of scripture to it. And so as you study and you look at it, go back, you'll see all these scriptures in her song. But it's all about a personal relationship. And Mary, she in her song that she wrote, she proclaimed three of these beautiful attributes of God, these glorious attributes of God. And our God is beautiful. He's a beautiful God. And one of them was that how Mary was proclaiming the power of God. Secondly, she proclaimed God's holiness, how God is to be set apart and he's different from all other gods in his nature and in his total being, and how the Lord's name is holy and how his character is holy and how he's just set apart and different from all others, ain't he? I mean, we're proof of that. How many other ways did you try to change your life and you always came back to the beginning of how you used to be? Even program. We had a program, The Most Excellent Way. We had Carey Ministries, and a lot of those people who graduated end up coming back. And I used to teach there, and I would see them, and I said, all of you who left here, graduated, and you're back, I call you, you're a retread. You're like a tire, a retread. You're a tire and you're the same tire, but you're just being retreaded. The problem is you're leaving and you're leaving Christ. You need to take Christ with you. Because program doesn't heal you. Program is accountability. It's structure. But Jesus is the one that heals us. And so Mary was proclaiming that God, there is no other God other than him. And she proclaimed God's mercy. And praise the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. His mercy this morning is different from his mercy last Sunday that he poured out. And she was praying and she was proclaiming the mercy only because God proven that to her, because he gave her his mercy, and that was her personal relationship, and he became her personal Savior. I tell you, I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his grace. I thank God for his joy, the joy of the Lord. I thank God for that new living hope. I thank God for the peace that passes all understanding. All that God is, we can proclaim it because we have experienced it. And what better way to share it with others than to share your own personal experiences with God? So again, Mary's song, she also proclaimed the results of when the Messiah was going to come, and she gave three results to that. In her faith, she proclaimed them, and I love this, as she shared them, she proclaimed them as if they already happened. And now a lot of times when we pray, I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, Lord, I want to thank you in advance of what you're going to do. I want to thank you that, and you got to remember, when you pray and you ask the Lord for something, or when you pray something, God has already seen it. God has already heard it, and God has already answered it. Because that's who God is. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. And if he knew you even before the world existed, come on, your prayers are already answered as far as God's concerned. He's going to answer it. You're going to see that. And Mary proclaimed God as if it already happened. It was like she was standing there in the future. She was proclaiming what the Messiah's coming had already done. And she said that she proclaimed that the Lord is going to scatter the proud. She said that the Lord was going to dethrone the mighty and exalt the humble. That the Lord was going to fill the hungry, and empty the rich. And then last, how God helped. You know, she brought this remembrance. Don't ever forget how God helps us. You know, whenever you need help, always think about how he helped you in the past. You know, God is faithful. Every time he is faithful. And she shared that in her song, how God had helped his people, and he helped them in two very specific ways. One, she proclaimed that the Lord had remembered his mercy. And I love that. I loved how it was Jehoshaphat. Remember when Jehoshaphat was up against all these nations and they were surrounded, they were outnumbered, there was just no way in man's wisdom that they were going to be able to escape these nations. And yet, Nehemiah, he set the people to pray, to fast before the Lord. Not Nehemiah, Jehoshaphat. Set the people to pray and fast before the Lord. And then he went into his prayer. And in his prayer, he was reminding God of, he was the one that brought them out there in the first place. He was reminding God that you were the one that said to build here, and you were the one that said that when we come out here that you are going to take care of the enemies there. So you can remind God of his promises. I don't think God's good. You know, that's not a bad thing. Sometimes I always remind God, Lord, remember your word tells me this. It's okay to do that. And you know, Mary, she proclaimed that the Lord had remembered his mercy toward his people, Israel, and his mercy towards us. And also how God remembered his people and his promise of the Messiah that he made to the forefathers of Israel, to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. But most importantly, I think there's two very important facts that you must never forget, guys. Listen, one is that the promise had now been fulfilled. And that is that God has sent the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and his name is Jesus. It's already happened. Jesus is alive. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in your heart. He's in your life. Don't ever forget that. And then secondly, don't forget that Jesus was always around. It wasn't like he didn't exist until he was manifested through Mary's conception. Okay, listen, Jesus was God. He was the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there in the creation of everything that exists, and that includes you and me. So it wasn't like that, okay, Mary's, you're pregnant, and you have the Son of God, and this is the very first time that Jesus ever existed. He's always been here. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 10, it says he was in the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and what? It dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the birth of Christ, it didn't start his existence. Jesus was always around. And he said, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. So where is he at now? Isn't he in our midst? Can you feel him? Can you see him? I see him through you guys. I might not see him like in the flesh, a man walking, but I see him through you guys. And I experience the most personal experience that I ever had in this sanctuary was one day I walked in that back door there, and I was really upset, and I was tired. And one of the ushers came up, "Hey, Pastor Steve, how you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm tired of faith. I'm sick and tired of faith. I want to see God right now. I want you to come down right now, and I want you to come down right in front of me, and I want you to hug me." I was mad. And he was shocked. He was like, I never saw someone so shocked. You know, it's like if you're going to beat somebody up, they're going like this. He was shocked, and he looked at me, and he comes up, and he gives me this big old bear hug, like real hard. He let go. He says, "There, that's God." And I fell on my knees back there, and I literally cried, and I repented before the Lord. God knew what I needed. He knew I needed a hug from him. And so he gave it. Because why? He's in our midst. He was here. So the birth of Christ didn't start his existence. He was always around. And Jesus, he even revealed himself in the Old Testament. There's many encounters with Jesus, and they're called Christophanies, if you ever heard of that, or Theophanies, which really is a manifestation of God in Jesus in the Old Testament, which are their visible appearances. But they're not always in a human form, like in Genesis chapter, I'll share a few of them, Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord appeared to Abraham. When he arrived, again, that story where God said, "I want you to leave your country. I want you to go." And when he arrived in the land, God appeared to him, and he made the promise that this land was going to be his, to him and to all his descendants. And that's in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 18. Remember when Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham and Sarah, they were childless, and they had some of these visitors. There's two angels, and God came down and invited them, Abraham invited them into his home, and Sarah, they were going to entertain them and feed them, and it could have been God himself, or it could have been Christ himself, you know, but it was, they're both one anyway, so it was God, you know, and so that's when he appeared to them in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob wrestled with God, what appeared to be a man, but it was actually God. Or it could have been a Christophany again. It could have been Christ himself, but the two, they're the same person. So I just like to say it is God, right? There's these many different appearances of Christ. And I love the best one is Moses when he went to he saw the burning bush, remember? He had his encounter with God. He met God in a burning bush. So that wasn't a human person. It was a form of a burning bush, but he had his encounter with God, and God told him exactly what he wanted him to do. So again, we see how Jesus, he was always around. Now, isn't that encouraging to you? Knowing that the God you serve always been around. He was there from the very beginning of the foundations of the world existed. Jesus helped make creation. And I love the fact that they didn't make it out of any materials. They spoke the word. That's how powerful your God is. He spoke the word and it happened. Now, let's look at verse 57. It says, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord has shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So again, what we are witnessing here, guys, is God's promises coming to pass. Elizabeth delivered, and she brought forth a son. And so the words of God's promises, what he spoke, were fulfilled just as he said they would be. That encourages me. Let it encourage you with the fact that God always keeps his promises. Amen. What you have in your lap, those are the precious promises of God. And God, what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And the fact that in verse 58, it tells us when they heard that Elizabeth conceived, everybody rejoiced with her. So this is also a fulfillment of what Gabriel told Zechariah in verse 14 and 15 when he came to Zechariah when he was inside the Holy of Holies, and he said, hey, you know what? You're going to be filled with joy and gladness. And when Elizabeth, you know, when she conceives, that many will rejoice at his birth. So again, you see the word of God prophecy coming to pass. So verse 58 is actually a fulfillment of verse 14. Well, let me tell you this, guys. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He has to fulfill all his promises. And I love Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Listen to what it says. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God's not like a man. Now, how many of you lied today? In fact, how many of you lied today? Don't raise your hand because, you know, you probably, if you don't raise your hand, you did, you're probably lying right there, okay? Or how many of you tell a little white lie? Well, it's just a little white lie. It's still a lie, you know? But God cannot lie. Think about that. Man, when I think about that, it's like, wow, that's very tough not to lie. Or maybe tell a half-truth. Or maybe not tell all the truth. Or maybe just try to change the subject. You know, God cannot lie. In fact, Titus chapter 1, Paul says, from Paul, the slave of God and the messenger of Jesus Christ, I have been sent to bring faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know God's truth, the kind of truth that changes lives so they can have eternal life, which God promised them before the world began, and he cannot lie. God promised you eternal life. If you have received Jesus Christ in your heart, God promised you will have eternal life. How many of you believe that this morning? I have eternal life. And it doesn't matter what I do. I blow it. I blew it last night. I blew it this morning. I blew it coming here on the freeway. But I know I have God's promise that I have eternal life. And nobody can take that away from me. And not even Satan can make me doubt that, no matter what I do. Because I know that I'm not perfect. I mean, is there anybody perfect here? Do you guys look around and see anybody perfect?
My wife.
Yeah, you better say that. She's here. You'd be in trouble. You know? Yeah, Bobby's pointing to Lupe. Yeah. Carmen, you're perfect. That's why I married you. You know? Jesus is the only perfect person. Isn't that beautiful to know that Jesus never sinned? But he did. He was tempted with everything that we were tempted with. He was up against all the sin of the world. He even took the sins of the world upon himself, and yet he did not sin. And then Hebrews chapter 6, 18. Listen to what it says. It says, he has given us both his promises and his oath. And two things we can completely count on. For it is impossible for God to tell a lie. And I'm reading out of the Living Bible because I love the way it says it. He says, now all those who flee from him to save them can take new courage when they hear such assurance from God. Now they can know without doubt that he will give them salvation because he promised it to them. Isn't that true? I've been promised it. God can't lie. So all these verses, they actually lead into verse 37 of here, chapter 1. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and what did he encourage her with? He says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Don't ever forget that. With God, nothing is impossible. What's impossible for us, or maybe what we might think is impossible, with God, nothing's impossible. Be encouraged this morning with the fact that God cannot lie, and he will keep his promises with you. Look at verse 59. He has it. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made a sign to his father. What would you have called him? And they asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. I love this part as well. Now, when you go back to the law in Leviticus chapter 12, and you can look at yourself in verse 3, it talks about how all Jewish males were to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. It also was a Jewish, they had the Jewish ceremony that when they offered up, when they did the circumcision, they would offer up and dedicate the child to the Lord. And this would be an act that would signify that that child would be a follower of God. And so it was like we do, dedicate babies when they come up here. In fact, continue to keep baby Jonah in prayer. He is better than before, but we can't stop praying. We got to continue to pray and pray for our brother Oscar as well. But it was also on that day that the child would be officially named. So they would name that child. And then we see here in verse 61 that those who were there, the neighbors and the relatives, they wanted John to be named after his father, Zacharias. So they wanted him to be named Zacharias Jr., right? I mean, that's what fathers we want, right? I know when I had my first son, Carmen, he's going to be called Stevie. Then my son Stevie, he had his first son. His name is Stevie. So we have three Stevies, Big Stevie, Little Stevie, and it was Tiny Stevie, but Tiny Stevie is taller than all of us. Isn't that funny? He's taller than all of us. But that was the custom. And so they were there, and they wanted John to be named after Zacharias. But Elizabeth, she would not have it that way, because the Lord had already gave her child his name. God already named him. And that was verse 13 of chapter 1, when the angel told Zacharias, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers are heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. I mean, that's great to get that help, right? And wouldn't that be great when you have a child and the Lord says, hey, you know, I already got the name, so you guys don't have to argue about it. I don't know if you guys ever argue about naming your children. And rightly so, because some of us guys can name our kids some pretty funny names. But not really, because if you think about some of the names that are out there right now, I'm thinking, what were they thinking? You know, especially the actors and they name their kids. And I'm like, man, how can a poor kid has got to walk around all day being called that, you know? But God already named them. And that was a big relief for Zacharias. I mean, it's bad enough that he's going to have a son and he's already way beyond the years. He's going to look funny anyways. And now they got to have the name the son. So God had already named, God already made the decision. And so Elizabeth, with confidence, with faith, she rejected everything, everyone, what everyone suggested to her. And back then, guys, and it's even true today, women were not allowed to make any decisions without the consent of the man. It was uncalled for. It was unheard of. Even today, it's like that in some of those Middle Eastern nations. And even I saw a video where this one child was playing a game that was a Western game. And dad didn't have no problem. But when one of the elders came in and saw this child playing right away, it was uncalled for. It was unheard of. And he confronted them, and the father was apologetic. He was apologizing to this man and saying he was sorry, and told the daughter stop doing that because she wasn't allowed to do that. And so we see that it all over, you know. But again, Elizabeth, of course, when I think of Elizabeth and Zechariah, you know, I think if I was a parent, I'm sure they would want to call John, you know, John Jr., you know. I'm sure that, but again, God already made that decision for her, so it kind of helped out. But Elizabeth, she objected to what they suggested, knowing that the angel Gabriel already told Zechariah his name will be called John, and he said that. So in verse 62, look at verse 62. So they made a sign to his father and said, what would he call him? So, you know, it makes you want to think, okay, they look at Elizabeth like this, and they're probably going, you know, and looked at John, Zechariah, probably go like this, you know. See, that's biblical, this. We took it, and we changed it, and we go like this. We go, you know. You know, like, you know, you go up to someone, you go, come on, you know. But back then, it was like, what do you say? What do you say? You know, so the relatives and the neighbors, they took the matter to Zacharias because they were gonna listen to Elizabeth, and they asked him, okay, write out the name, write it out for all of us to see, especially Elizabeth. Let her see that it's going to be Zacharias Jr. And of course, they were expecting him to take their suggestion, and the child's name would be named after him. But even Zacharias shocked them, because look at verse 63. It says, and they asked him, he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. They were shocked, you know. He confirmed that the child was to be named John. And again, I'm sure they would have loved to name the child after him, but they both weren't going to dare do it. They weren't going to doubt. They weren't going to disobey God again. Remember, Zacharias was already under God's discipline for doubting. He was already under God's discipline for challenging God's word to him. So he definitely wasn't going to go through that again. You know, remember when he doubted and said, wait a minute, we're too old to have a child. And so the angel said, because you doubt, you know what? You're not going to be able to speak again until 9 months till after the baby's born. So, you know, if anybody's not going to go through that again, it's definitely Zechariah, you know. But I love the fact that the Lord is the God of second chances, even to Zechariah. See, Zechariah failed once before, but now he has his second chance of making a stand in faith. He has his second chance to do what's right. J.P. Morgan, he was an old-time pastor, neat commentator. He has a neat commentary. He said this, in regards to Zechariah, he said this was a return from the point of unbelief and the exercise of will in the appointed way. I love the fact that God is the God of second chances. Okay, not third chances, not fourth chances, second chances, because every time you blow it, you are forgiven. So therefore, if you blow it again, that's the first time, right? Because the first time is already forgiven. And so if you blow it again, then you get another second chance for that sin. He's the God of second chances. So the whole point of what's taking place here is that the name John, actually, it sealed the prophetic words and the witness that the angel Gabriel had told Zacharias what his name was to be, that the child's name was going to be John. And Zacharias testified, and he was a witness to the angel's visit and his promise. And even the angel Gabriel, he revealed that the child was to be named John. And so this prophetic name was given by God himself, and Gabriel took it to Zacharias. Now Zacharias is taking it to he took it to Elizabeth, and now they're testifying in front of all their neighbors and all their relatives. And so again, it proves to everyone that what has taken place has really happened. I want you to think about that. As we walk in his ways, as we follow after the Lord, as we read his word, as we get into the gospel, you know what? We are proving that the Bible is true and that everything in it has already happened or will come to pass, because we are a written epistle and we're read and we're known by all men. The word of God is true. Otherwise, I wouldn't be right here standing before you. Amen. I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be dead. I'd probably be in prison. I'd probably be working at 7-Eleven. I'd probably be an ice cream truck driver. My son, when I told him, you know, what do you want to do when you grow up? He says, I want to drive an ice cream truck. This is when he was younger, and I'm thinking, oh, okay, that's cool. Yeah, then I thought, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I'll get all the free ice cream I want, you know. But the word of God is fact. It's true. It's living and powerful, and it's mighty. It's the world's best seller, and at the same time, it's the world's most hated book at the same time. But the word of God is true, and John and Elizabeth, as they spoke and they told everybody, hey, his name's going to be John, they were proving that what Gabriel had said is God's word is coming to pass. It's truth. Look at verse 63. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was open, his tongue was loosened, and he spoke praising God. I love it. After he's coming back in faith. And Zacharias, immediately his tongue was loosened and he opened his mouth. He spoke, and the first words that came out of his mouth was what? Praising God. Isn't that great? Isn't that what Gabriel said would happen at the birth of John? And again, in verse 14, he said, you know what? You're going to have joy and gladness when the baby's born, and many will rejoice at his birth. Zechariah, you won't be able to speak until the birth of John. So again, you see the prophecy there coming to pass, because now John is born, and Zechariah immediately, he can speak again, but he's praising God. And he should, because he had a lot to be thankful for. I mean, guys, he was chastised by God for his disobedience. But notice that he wasn't angry. He wasn't bitter over what happened. How many times do we get angry, we get bitter over the chastisement of God? And we say, God, why? We blame God when we brought it upon ourselves. Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. How many of you believe that? But he also said, Peter says that, if you are chastised for doing wrong, should you not take it? If you bring it upon yourself, should you not just bear it up and take it like a man, you know, and go through what you have to go through? But you're not going to go through alone. But I love the fact that his first words out of coming from this chastisement, he's praising God, you know, and he's doing exactly what Gabriel said would happen at the birth of John. So Zacharias, you know, he can speak again. He's praising God, and you know, he's trusting in the Lord. He's not angry. He's not bitter over what happened. It made him only trust in God more. And I like to think that when God is chastising me, when God is dealing with me, the whole purpose of that is so that I can be a better person, that I can be a better man of God, a better example, and that I can help others who might be going through what I'm going through. Because why? There's nothing new under the sun. whatever you're dealing with today, guys, and you might think you're the only one, you're not, because others have already gone through it, or they're going through it as well, or they will go through it. And the whole purpose is so that you can be equipped, so that you can be able to minister and help others. God is helping you. So again, I love the fact that, you know, he wasn't bitter over this. It just made him to trust in God more, and the results of his worshiping of God, you know, he could have been bitter, but he didn't. The results of it, nobody ever wants to be chastised by God, like I said, but when it comes from God, you can't help but praise him after it's over, and you become a better person from it. You can't help but praise him. You know, when God heals me, I just praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, it's done. Thank you that you have equipped me and that I'm ready for the next one. Because you know what's going to happen again? Don't think it won't. You know, God's preparing you for the next situation that you're going to go through. But the beauty of it is that God goes through it with us. God goes through it. It makes us a better person. Listen to what David said in Psalms 118. I love this. David said in Psalms 118, verse 18, he says that the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. And I will praise the Lord. And this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me, and I have become, and you have become my salvation. David, even through his chastisement, through his correction, he says, Lord, when you get me through this, I'm going to praise you. And I love what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter said this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praises and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, I love the fact that God says this. You know what? Your trials are more precious to him than silver and gold. That's how God feels. Hey, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through something, God says, that's very precious to me. Because you know why? Because it brings you back to God. It brings you on your knees before the Lord. You pray. You seek the Lord in prayer. Also, you get other people to actively involved in your circumstance. The church is praying for you. It's like Oscar and Jonah. There's people praying all over the world for them, even Africa. My uncle, he's a Catholic, a very strong Catholic, and he lives in Vegas. And he told my wife that he saw the situation of Jonah, this little child, on social media. He says, I've been praying for him. And he didn't even know who he was. So you see how trials that come from God and what we go through, they actively get the church involved. So that just shows you that all things work for the good to those who are called in Christ Jesus according to his will. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Listen to what it says. Let God train you, for he's doing what any loving father does for his children. Whoever heard of a son who was never corrected? If God doesn't punish you when you need it, as other fathers punish their sons, then it means that you aren't really God's son at all, and that you don't really belong in his family. And since we respect our father here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more carefully submit to God's training so that we can begin to really live for him? Again, this is the New Living Translation. I love the way it breaks it down. But it's true. God chastises us because he loves us. And afterwards, you're going to see the results. And you're going to see growth, the maturity. And you're going to see the grace of God, the mercy, the love of God in your character. You're going to see it in your life as you live it out. Now look at verse 65. And then it goes on, it says, then fear came on all those who dwelled around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout the hills of countries of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child would this be? The hand of the Lord was with him. Yeah, I love this also. Because look at the results of the child. Look at the results that John, his birth, had. But it's also the results of all those who are born again in Christ. This is our results too, because we're born again, right? First of all, some of the results here is that Zacharias was supernaturally and miraculously healed. And he began to praise God. And the restraint on his tongue, it was removed. We're talking about 9 months here, guys, where he couldn't speak. And now God healed him. And he opened up his mouth. He loosened his tongue. And he began to do exactly what God wanted from him. He began to praise God. Now think about this. Zechariah's last words before he was chastised were words of questioning, of doubt. When he told Gabriel, in verse 18, I'm an old man and my wife is even older. Because he doesn't say she's old. She says she's well advanced in years. So my interpretation is she's older. You guys get that? You know, I think so. you know? But it doesn't matter. They're old. And so he says, and the angel said, hey, Gabriel, you know, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. You know, and what I'm telling you is from God. And because you doubt, you know what? You're not going to be able to speak until the day that these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which were to be fulfilled in their own time. So those were the last words that he spoke for 9 whole months was words of doubt and questioning God. And then the very first words after being dealt with by for 9 months by the Lord, the very first words that he spoke were praises to God. I think that's awesome. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we come here, not only to hear the word, but to praise God. And then secondly, all the people were in awe. They're stricken with fear. And that word fear, it doesn't mean it means terror or fright or like, you know, run, Godzilla's coming, you know, and terror. No, it means that they were reverencing God. It means that they were full of reverence and awe and the fear of God. And everyone was in reverence over what had happened and where they were probably wondering what else is going to happen here, because that's what they were asking. I wonder what else is going to happen here. God was working. He was moving. And it was evident, just like what happened last week. See, that was evidence. That was the visible evidence of God moving and working here last week in the morning. Everybody coming up here, did you see how God's hand was moving? Every one of you had a personal, visible encounter with God. I saw it right before my very eyes. Just like they are seeing Zacharias speaking after 9 months right before their very eyes. It's a visible work of God. They were all worshiping the Lord. And then thirdly, what happened there, it was spread abroad. In verse 65. It says that the fear came on all those who dwelled around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill countryside of Judea. So I love that, because God's hand was upon John, and so this situation was the talk of the town. It was throughout the whole countryside. But that should be the results of God moving in your life, guys. Whether you like it or not, your life in Christ will be talked about in the town. It'll be talked about others. And God's movement in your life should always be mentioned in somebody else's conversation. When's the last time somebody talked about you in a good way? Talked about your faith? Or when's the last time you compliment somebody else? Somebody else's faith. See, I'm gonna give you my secret of coming up here and be able to stand before you like this. First of all, it's because God's spirit is in me. Promotion coming from the Lord. But that man right there in front is an inspiration. That man's been sitting up here from the very beginning that we came in this building. He's an inspiration for me, because we're what do I say? We're what? We're brothers for life. And we got this pact. And what it is, if he should die before me, The first thing that Brother Richard wants to do, he says, when I get to heaven, he says, the first thing I'm going to do is kick a football. And I said, if you kick a football, when you die, I am going to go out in my backyard and I'm going to find that football. And before you kick it, I want you to have Jesus and I want you to have all the apostles to autograph it for me. And I want you to kick it. And so I'm literally, when he passes on, there better be a football. There better be a football in my backyard, because and if it doesn't, I'm thinking maybe you went the other way. Just kidding. Yep, that's it, brother. That's an inspiration right there. This man. I call him a young man, because if he gets me in his grips, I'm done with. Don't let him get you in his grips, because he's like these tentacles. You know, I speak of his faith a lot, because he doesn't allow his circumstances to determine his worship of God. Your faith is spoken out throughout the land. Is it spoken out? Are people speaking about your faith in God, and how? What are they saying? And then fourthly, all those again who heard them kept them in their hearts. All those who heard what took place, John's birth to Zechariah and Elizabeth, John's tongue loosened, and he's praising God. So what's going on is that the people kept those things in their hearts. They didn't forget what they were hearing, what they were seeing, what they were witnessing. So you can imagine the expectations and the desires that they were going through to see what's going to happen next. You know, what's the next big event that's going to take place? Because we're talking about over 400 years of silence, guys, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of God not moving. And all of a sudden, boom, New Testament, there's this miraculous movement of God. And so you can imagine how they were excited. I remember back in the 70s when I got saved, the revival that was going on, it was amazing. It was amazing. People were getting saved, and you didn't even have to do anything. We used to go out every Tuesday, and every Tuesday people were getting saved, 4 or 5 people a night. And I would just go up and not even have to fight to get them saved. They were just accepting the Lord like this. It was God was moving back then. But these are the four results that should be taking place in our life as well, guys. We should be praising the Lord. We should be awe-stricken as the events of God that he's doing in our lives, or what he's going to do and what he's doing in this church. We should spread the events all around. You should be sharing. You should be inviting people to church. We should keep them in our hearts, ponder them in our hearts. And where we see God moving, we should join them. Amen.